We all know the name Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain. He was in love and he wanted to marry this girl, but she didn't want to marry him because he was an atheist and she was a Christian. But finally, she broke down. She married him, and he finally convinced her that there was no God. As their marriage ran its course, she and he, well, they both, the whole family, went through a real time of crisis, a time of struggle, and a time of grief. And he turned to his wife and said, "If you wish to return to your faith for comfort, do so." And she said, "I have no faith to turn to." I think one of the most frequent illustrations that I've used here is of the couple that went to a rather fancy restaurant. It was kind of dark, and they were struggling to read the menu, and the waiter said, "Eventually your eyes will become accustomed to the dark." And we will. We will. You, me. The longer I allow myself to stare into the darkness, to enjoy the darkness, to embrace the darkness, the more I will become accustomed to it and it will become normal. And that is why you and I have to focus our eyes continually on the light so that we know what darkness is. It is only those in the light who understand the dark. Those in the dark do not understand what darkness is, because darkness for them is normal. Julie read of how the people were told by Joshua, "Serve whatever gods you want." And they said, "We will not abandon Yahweh. We're going to stick with Yahweh." And he says, "You've got to be kidding me." Isn't that strange to be coming from him? You can't worship Yahweh. He is a jealous God. You won't measure up, right? How many of you measure up? Well, Joshua was right, wasn't he? Problem is, I don't measure up to the other gods either, so I'm bacon bits, you know. But they said, "No, we want to stay with Yahweh." And that is why in Jesus Christ we were provided with a way. And that is why, as I shared earlier, when a cult, a group like, and I'm going to say names, I'm going to name names and take prisoners, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons, when they go off, they start at Jesus. They start by getting Jesus wrong. When John was writing 1 John, and you've been studying 1 John, I'm going to be picking up this morning where you guys left off. What is the enemy John describes? What name is he given? If you can look in your notes, at chapter 2, verse 18, what is the name this enemy is given? Antichrist. Now, unfortunately, good Christian people have bandied that about so much that it's actually lost its meaning. And that is why I've entitled this message, Counter Messiah. Same thing, but I'm hoping that by using a term you don't know or you haven't heard before, it'll trick your mind to start actually thinking. What is the thing that when the whole world goes astray, where are they going to start to go astray? At Christ, at the Messiah. That's where the problem starts, as a rule. And so John writes about Antichrist. Let's read what he says. Oh, before I do, as you turn to your notes, understand this. Many commentators, I read half a dozen, will attach the name Antichrist in John to the beast of Revelation, to the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, to the abomination that causes desolation in the book of Daniel. And there may indeed be a connection, But the book of Revelation never calls him Antichrist. I just want to make that note because I'm persnickety about the Bible. What the text says is what I'll give you. But notice what he says about Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So this obviously is not something entirely of the future. It is something of what is for John, the present, and what is for you and me, the past. We know from this fact that many Antichrists have come. Because they have come, we know that it is the last hour. These Antichrists, verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. Now you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? If not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Antichrist, the counter-Messiah, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son can have the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What did I just say? If you get Jesus right, chances are you get an awful lot of the rest of it right. Verse 24, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, and that promise is eternal life. I have written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You've sent Your Son to help us get it right. And we get it wrong because we don't look at Him. Help us to look intently, to in fact stare and glare at Jesus Christ this morning and after and continually. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Now John tells us something really kind of wild. He says it is the last hour. And I can interpret that to mean we live in dangerous times. Again, take note, John wrote this 1900 years ago. Good long time ago. He speaks of the presence of false teachings. Now, let me tell you something I learned when I was being taught something about preaching. Dr. Joel Gregory taught us, your congregation is not in the least interested in the latest word on the Jebusites. How right was he? Pretty right. And so you're probably not tremendously interested in what were the false doctrines that John was writing against, because that was then. You should be, because then is becoming now. This stuff is coming back. How can this be coming back? Has it already been defeated? Yes, it has. It has been defeated. Well, why is it coming back? How can it possibly make a comeback? Why do I have us reciting the ancient creeds? Because it was these creeds that taught Christians right thinking so that those false teachings didn't get to them. That's why. And because we have lost sight of what the early church taught. What did John say here? Go back to the beginning. Now, by going back to the beginning, we do go back to the Word of God, which is even before what the church fathers taught. Naturally, that's where we start, and that's the final authority. But let's listen to what our brothers and sisters long ago had to say. And they said, we've got a problem. Now, the problem John encountered was a problem called docetism. Now, I'm going to go over this real quick. Docetus in Greek means to seem or to appear. It only appears that way. And they said Jesus wasn't the Christ. He only seemed to be the Christ. He only appeared to be the Christ. The Christ Spirit came on him at his baptism, right? Didn't you hear, see about that? When the dove came on, that was the Christ Spirit coming on Jesus. He wasn't the Christ before that. But the Christ didn't suffer on the cross. Remember, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Christ Spirit left him. That's what they were teaching. That's the heresy John is fighting in 1 John. Those who deny the Father and the Son. Those who deny the eternal sonship of God. Those who deny that there is God the Son. Those who deny that Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God. I'm going to hit you with this next week, God willing. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus God the Son? Which one is right? Thank you. Now next week I want a little power on that so that I can put that on the recording, okay? That's getting it right, folks. That's why I do this sort of thing. I want us to get it right. Now, who today teaches that the Christ Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism? The Jehovah's Witnesses. Did you know that? They teach Jesus was not the Christ until his baptism. How about that? Has this heresy gone away? It's still here. The Highs got visited by Jehovah's Witnesses this week. It's still here. It was at your door. And Star's not here, so I can tell you. You know how she handled it? This is beautiful. This is so beautiful. They came and they said, do you think we'll ever live in peace on this earth? And she said, well, yes. In the book of Revelation, it tells that we will. It won't be anytime soon, but it will when Jesus sets up his kingdom, as it says in the book of Revelation. Oh, you're a Bible reader. Have a nice day. What does that tell you? They don't know the Bible. And if you are going to sit in Sunday school and be a sponge and just suck in what they spoon feed you and don't study the Bible for yourself, you are a future victim. The number one group that the Mormon church grows from, the number one group that converts to Mormonism is Southern Baptists. Because we're not getting it right. Yeah, shock me too. But knock me for a loop. I had shared before the statistic that 21% of Southern Baptist preachers in a survey said there was a way of salvation other than Jesus. 21%! If it was 2.1%, I'd be livid. What do you think I am at 21%? I'm about to blow my stack. Yeah. Be shocked, be amazed, and be in the Bible to get it right. False teaching is out there. Now, John says it is the last hour. Did John set his clock wrong? Here's what has to be understood. I've taught before that Jews believe in two ages. The present evil age, marked by sickness, death, struggle, and trial. And the second age is known as the age to come. What ushers in the age to come? Messiah. Right? So, we are walking through time. We are walking in the present age. And then we enter the age of Messiah. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. And he was in the person of the king, right? Well, The king died. The king rose, justifying his stand, justifying what he said. And then what? He ascended into heaven and said, go into all the world and proclaim the message that the kingdom has come. And here's John saying it's the final hour. What happened? Well, if this row here represents the age to come, we've changed direction. We're not walking toward it. We are walking along it. We are now walking along the edge of the fullness of the age to come. And so has the age to come come? Yes, it came in the Messiah. So is it here? Not yet. It's the is now, not yet tension that you see throughout the New Testament. Christ here, salvation here, sure. Let me put it this way. Dr. Joe Stoll did this at Moody Bible Institute. And he asked a group of pastors, how many of you believe that you have the fullness of your salvation? Think there's something missing in your salvation? And then he asked them, how many of you think you do not have the fullness of your salvation? How many of you think this is a trick question? It's a trick question. Do you have it? Yes. Do you have it? Not yet. It's guaranteed. It's promise. It's there on deposit. It's as sure as having it in your hand, but it hasn't arrived yet. And that's the last hour. We are constantly, we have been since the time of Jesus, been 5 minutes to midnight. We are waiting for Jesus to move time forward. When he comes, he'll do it. And this is not a new teaching. He wrote to the people, he said, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. When did they hear that? Well, they might have heard it from Paul, who in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, said, men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples following them. They could have heard what Jesus said when he said false prophets and false messiahs will come in Matthew chapter 24. So, what does he mean by the last hour? He means we're always eternally on the edge and we live in dangerous times. Now that's the counter-Messiah's presence. He was there in John's time. He's here in our time. And has he demonstrated himself? Yes, not yet. Yes, not yet. Of Antichrist and the yes, not yet of the real Messiah. So, counter-Messiah's perversion, what does he pervert? In verse 22, what is he perverting? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? If you say Jesus appears to be the Christ or seems to be the Christ, you are the liar. Now, as I said, we can attach this to Jehovah's Witnesses today. We can attach this to Mormons today. Jesus is a spirit brother of Lucifer. We can attach this to a thousand other cults, and I'm not going to bore you with that, but the simple fact is, if you get Jesus wrong, everything else goes off. If you get Jesus right, you've got a very good chance of keeping everything else on track. Because Jesus is difficult. And this morning I'm talking a lot about what's wrong. Next week I want to spend a whole lot of time on what is right. So that we get it right. That's our goal ultimately, isn't it? To get it right. Not to avoid the wrong. You avoid the wrong best by having it right. That's how Starr did it. I read the Bible. Uh-oh. You got it right. I can't convert you. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 22, who is this Antichrist? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well. And you can tie that to what? Islam, very quickly. That denies that Jesus is the Son of God. They say he's the Messiah, but he's not the Son of God. I'm not making this stuff up. You can't. So, that's their perversion. One of the things you're going to be studying next week in your class, Roger's going to be teaching, is from 1 John chapter 4, which says, test the spirits to see if they are of God. And that is why I have told you, test me. Demand that I show it to you in the Bible. Why do I give you Bible verses? Why do I put the text in your notes? So that you can test me. Don't trust my word, trust His word. And if I give you something else, let me know. I call on you to do that. One of the problems that they were facing, and it's a problem we still face today, is that they were seeking something higher. So your Christianity is fine. There's something new. There's something exciting. There's something wonderful. And you're going to hear that. You hear that from some of the Gnostic teachers that are out there. I tell you, this is nonsense. What does John say? Stay with what you've been taught. He's very clear about that. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And that's where we go into the saints' persistence. We have the counter-Messiah's presence, the counter-Messiah's perversion, and now the saints' persistence. Stay the course. What's true isn't new. It may be newly discovered, but what is true is not new. What is true has always been true. The truth hasn't changed. And in verse 25, what is the truth? This is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. It is truth that leads to eternal life. That, by the way, is the title of one of the Jehovah's Witnesses books where they teach Jesus is not the Christ. Yeah, right, okay, fine. Like I say, you can't make this stuff up. Be persistent. Open your Bible. I can't tell you the number of times the atheists have said to me, why do you believe an old book? And I ask, why are the wheels in your computer still round? Because they work. Because it works. Because God's truth always works. The truth does genuinely lead to eternal life. So, as John concludes, the anointing that you have received from Him abides in you. Stay with where you were. You have no need that anyone should teach you some higher, some mightier, some greater truth. You don't even really need me so much. You need the Word. I want to be a help. What you need is the Word of God. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. Doesn't that take us right back to, if you're familiar with it, John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, what should you do? Abide in me. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Your answer is your connection to Jesus. Knowing who He is. Jesus is an astonishing teacher. And this is one of the things that I've been able to challenge the Muslims with, the atheists with, and all the others with. Jesus stood among His disciples and asked them the weirdest question any teacher has ever asked. Who do men say that I am? Muhammad, who do you say that you are? I'm a prophet. Mohandas Gandhi, who do you say that you are? I'm a political activist. Who do men say Jesus is? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if that don't have clout, nothing's ever gonna. It is who Jesus is that is central to Christianity. What Jesus taught is secondary. It's important because of who He is. What He taught is important because of who Jesus is. Son of God, God the Son, get that stuff right, and an awful lot of other things fall into place. If you don't know who Jesus is, we want you to know Him. We want you to know His story. We want you to know the man. We want you to be able to stand up to anyone and say, say, I know who Jesus is. You can't fool me. When you know him, you always know the impossible.